Good morning, folks. It's an honor to be here and say something for God. And I hope that you're blessed this morning. Just like to ask the Lord, Father, we just ask you to please be in our midst this morning as we discuss this stuff, as we talk about this story that you left for us. Help us to be challenged, to be blessed, to be encouraged by it. In Jesus' name, amen. The story of Mephibosheth, you want to say that three times real quick? How would you like to have that name? I'm pretty sure you'd say, let's just do this for short, whatever that might be. And as I read through some of the genealogies or the begats in the Bible, you read all kinds of names that, you know, I don't think my tongue can pronounce those names. And so these people back then had, they were very creative in the way that they named their kids. Story of Mephibosheth. It's found in 2 Samuel. And it's a very interesting story. If you'd like to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to be reading the first 13 verses of that. That'll set the stage for what we're going to talk about today. 2 Samuel chapter 9, and beginning with verse 1. And as you know, Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson, David's nephew, right? That's who he was. One day, David asked, "Is there anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, I am," Ziba replied. The king asked him, "Is there anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive, and he is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. "In Lodabar," Ziba told him, "at the home of Machir, the son of Amiel." So David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home, and his name was Mephibosheth, and he was Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect, and David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I'm your servant." "Don't be afraid," David said. "I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I'll give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" The king then summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, "I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him and to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord, the king, I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table, like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and from then on, all members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. And that's such a heartwarming story. It really, truly is. Usually, when a new king would come to the throne, he would kill all the members of the previous king's family to prevent them from wanting to come and try to usurp his authority. He considered them to be his enemies. But David's situation was different, and because, you see, his best friend was the former king's son. David loved Jonathan. As you remember, Jonathan was killed with his father Saul in a battle with the Philistines at Mount Gilboa. Actually, Jonathan was killed, but Saul was wounded. He didn't want the Philistines to capture him, and parade him around as a wounded king. And so he asked his armor bearer to kill him, but he was afraid he wouldn't do it. So Saul fell on his own sword and killed himself. David was referred to as a man after God's own heart. And here he shows one reason why God referred to him that way. He wants to do something kind to honor his former best friend, his best friend's father, the king, and his best friend's son. You remember that David had opportunities to kill Saul when Saul was chasing him around, pursuing him, but he would not slay the Lord's anointed, he said. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, he asks the question, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? So, if we could maybe look at this story from the perspective, maybe, of Mephibosheth. He was a young man who feared for his life. For 15 years after his father had died in battle, he'd feared for his life that whole time. He was crippled from his young childhood. When he was 5 years old, his nurse had dropped him while fleeing after hearing that his father, Jonathan, and his grandfather, Saul, had died in battle. And they were afraid for their lives, so they started to flee, and she dropped him and crippled him in both legs. After hearing that David wanted to speak to him, he's concerned. He was maybe even afraid. And his response says even more. Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me? After David told him that all he was giving him, then he stayed with the king. He stayed with David and ate at the king's table. The Bible says that Mephibosheth became like one of David's sons. The story is interesting because it has many parallels to the story of God's redemption and his love for us and his plan of salvation. And I want to present to you some of the parallels that are in this story. Number one, Mephibosheth belonged to a royal heritage, but he was made crippled by a fall. Mephibosheth was not responsible for his crippledness. He didn't have anything to do with that. And you know what? We're crippled that we didn't ask to be crippled. We're not responsible for our crippledness. We were born into a sinful world by sinful parents who also had sinful parents. We were born into a sinful world. We inherited this sinful nature through our genetic makeup. And like Mephibosheth, we had nothing to do with it. This is the way we were born. But nevertheless, we're crippled. When we look at ourselves, we lament that we're crippled. We're embarrassed by our crippledness. We try to hide our crippledness because it's embarrassing. We don't want other people to see it. Mephibosheth suffered from crippledness, and it was because of a fall. We are crippled at times by our own failings. We're ashamed of that crippledness and of the fall. I think that maybe some of you can relate to that. Things we've done in their past, falls that we've taken have made us crippled people. I was born into a sinful world. I was born with a sinful nature. But that wasn't my fault. And God knows that. But that's not all the story. If I stay a sinner, if I stay in that position, then it is my fault. God wants to lift me up from my natural state. He wants to heal my crippledness. He sees the crippledness in us, and even though he knows that we're crippled, he's not put off by that. He looks beyond that and sees what we can or what we will become after he touches us, and he begins to change us into his glorious image. We look at ourselves and we see our crippledness, and we feel that we're not entitled to be loved and accepted by him because of that. In Psalm 103, verse 14, it says, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He sees us as we are, but he also sees us as we could be, as we can be, as we will be, by his grace and by his sanctifying power. We're in good company here, though, because we've all fallen. We have gotten back up, and maybe we still limp when we walk, but we can tell other people of the source of our limp, how our failing has hindered our walk, and how they should be careful to not to fall in the same way that we've fallen in before. And sometimes we're crippled by others. Sometimes the one who is supposed to look after us, to care for us, to be our guide, our nurse, our guardian, sometimes they have crippled us. God, imagine, looks down and sees our struggles, and he says, you know, that poor, struggling Eldon, he needs my help. Sometimes he heals my limp, and sometimes he invites me to share his home, his food, and his company, and to sit at his table with him. The second point is he lived in exile from the king. He hid from the king. He felt that he had a reason to fear the king, but the king wanted to do something good for him because of his love for his father. David could see Mephibosheth from some of Jonathan's, he could see some of Jonathan's traits in Mephibosheth, his father's traits. He and Mephibosheth were very beloved. Mephibosheth was his very beloved best friend's son. God looks at us and he sees a resemblance to his own son, and that gladdens his heart. We are like his own son to him, and he loves us all the more because of that. Number three, he was invited to come to the king's palace, not because of his own merits or his goodness. It was because of someone else's merits. Mephibosheth was humbled by King David's kindness, and he felt so unworthy to be sitting at the king's table. You and I, we have not earned the right to sit at our Lord's table. We're unworthy. Unworthy to be sitting there with him, even be in his company. If I were to try to offer one reason why God should honor me, I couldn't do it. I have no credentials, no reservation for the dinner. I'm invited because of a love of another, purely because of the love of that other person, which is Jesus Christ, who loves me. Matter of fact, I can think of many things that would disqualify me from being at the king's table. You know, in Isaiah 6, verse 5, Isaiah recognized he was in the presence of God, or Jesus probably, but he says, you remember this in King James, he says, King James Version, woe is me, I'm undone. But in, from the today's English version, it puts it this way, Isaiah said, there is no hope for me. I'm doomed because every word that passes my lips is sinful. I live among people whose every word is sinful, and yet with my own eyes I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Humbling, for sure. When we come into the presence of God, we will see ourselves as filthy sinners. Romans 5, verses 6 to 11, it says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, but peradventure for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now received the atonement. In Psalm 58, verse 3, it says, you have done wrong and lied from the day you were born. Romans chapter 3 talks about the state of mankind in its natural state. It's really ugly. We sing a song and it goes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Mephibosheth realized that he was a crippled man, an enemy of the new king. He had nothing to offer the king. Nothing. David wrote in Psalm 116, he said, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" And sometimes we have nothing of value to give him, and all we can give him is ourselves. That's all we can give him. That's all we got. We often feel that we need to give something to someone who's giving us favors or kindness. We need to reciprocate. But what if we cannot do that? He had nothing to give back. Mephibosheth had nothing to give. In John 14, 1-3, and many of you memorize this from the King James Version. And I'd like to read this from the Contemporary English Version. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't be worried. Have faith in God and have faith in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. I wouldn't tell you this unless it was true, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. After I've done this, I'll come back and take you with me. Then we will be together." And the Good News Bible says, "And your house will be my home as long as I live," speaking of going to live with the Lord. He's promised us a home, a table to eat at, and it's his home, and it's his table. Number four, he was given a rich heritage by David's offer to take him in as one of his own family. He was taken into the king's home. He ate with him. He conversed with him. He was one of his family. It says he considered him as one of his sons. We've been offered a greater kindness. God has offered us to take us into his own home to treat us in every way as one of his children. But not to just treat us as his children. He's adopted us as his children. We have become his children. And it's a very precious gift. It's an extremely generous gift. And it's an undeserving gift. Mephibosheth had not done anything to earn that gift, that adoption into the king's family. We've not done anything, nor can we do anything that would merit our adoption into the king's family. And, you know, David did more than just feed him, more than just offer him a place to live. He offered him a place at his own table, the king's table. He offered him a home, be home with the king, and he called him his son. After that, he gave him all that belonged to Saul, his grandfather, and to his father. We read there in 2 Samuel where it says the king's called Saul's servant Ziba, and he says, "I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family." And he says, "You are to be his servants. You're to work for him now. You're his servants." He lived with the king. He ate with the king, he and his son. Number five, he was mistreated, slandered, and cheated. After Mephibosheth came to live with David and stay with him, in 2 Samuel chapter 16, jumping ahead a few chapters, in verses 1-3, it says, "When David had gone a little beyond the summit of Mount Olives, Ziba, one of the servants of Mephibosheth, was waiting there for him. He had two donkeys loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 bunches of summer fruit, and a wineskin full of wine. 'What are these for?' the king asked Ziba. And Ziba replied, 'The donkeys are for the king's people to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine is for those who become exhausted in the wilderness.' 'And where is Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson?' the king asked. Ziba said, 'He stayed in Jerusalem. He said, today I'll get back the kingdom my grandfather Saul had given him, that belonged to his grandfather Saul.'" A little bit further down, we'll read that this wasn't really true. Mephibosheth had asked Ziba to saddle up a donkey so he could ride it. And Mephibosheth intentionally didn't do that because he didn't want him to come along with him. But he didn't try to get back. And part of point five is also point six. He did not exploit his position or his heritage. And when the king was away, he lived simply. He wasn't envious of Ziba, who had taken advantage of him. In 2 Samuel chapter 19 now, and if you look at verses 24-30, It says, now Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, came down from Jerusalem to meet the king, and he cared not for his feet, trimmed his beard, or washed his clothes since the day that the king had left him. Why didn't you come with me, Mephibosheth? The king asked. Mephibosheth replied, my lord, the king, my servant Ziba deceived me. I told him to saddle my donkey so I could go with the king, for as you know, I'm crippled. Ziba had slandered me by saying that I refused to come. But I know that my lord, the king, is like an angel of God. So do what you think is best. All of my relatives, I would expect only death from you, my lord. But instead, you have honored me and allowed me to eat at your own table. What more can I ask? You've said enough, David replied. I've decided that you and Ziba will divide the land equally between you. And Mephibosheth says, give it all to him. I'm content just to have you safely back again, my lord, the king. Point number 7, he was happy for the return of his king, and he did not care to have material riches. He didn't need that. When David said, I've decided that you and Ziba will divide the land equally, he said, give it all to him. I'm content to have you safely back again, my king. He understood that what was really important, and it wasn't that anything that he could acquire here. He was content to have his king. If he had his king, he had everything he needed, and nothing else did he need. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, we're told not to put a lot of treasure in the things that we possess. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths may eat and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves will not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37, it says, then calling the crowds to join him, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up the way that you give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you're trying to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? There's another story I'd like to share with you. Some of you who are the gray hairs or the no hairs or the people who have been around for a long time, you remember a gentleman by the name of Eric B. Hare. Any of you remember hearing of him? A few of you have. He told a story about a king and a hermit. And it goes like this. There's an old story about a dirty old man who lived in a dirty old house way up on the hillside in a country far, far away. Now, I can't talk like Eric B. Hare talked. He had a high voice. I'm not going to try to do that, but I'll try to give it justice as I can. He was called a hermit because he didn't like to be with people. He just liked to live all by himself, and he ate as little food as he could so he wouldn't have to work any more than he just had to. He never swept his house, never washed his clothes, never cleared the weeds from his garden. He just slept and slept and sat in the sunshine nearly all the time. Down in the valley, there was a beautiful city where the good king of the country lived, but the dirty old hermit was content to live all by himself. And only went to the city once in a while when it was necessary to sell a bundle of wood in order to buy something to eat. One day, the dirty old man was sitting in the sunshine among the weeds when he heard a horse coming up the path toward his house. Cloppity 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 clop. He looked, and it was the king riding on his horse up the hill. He came closer and closer, and he tied his horse to the post and walked toward the dirty old house. He stood there looking over the valley at the majestic mountains on the other side. What a beautiful sight, said the king. Aren't those mountains beautiful? The dirty old hermit heard the king speaking. He turned to look at the mountains, and the king saw him. Friend hermit, he said, may I come again and look at these majestic hills from your cabin? The view here is so grand, it makes me feel like a better man. But the old poor hermit was so ashamed of his dirty old house, his dirty old garden. He couldn't speak. He hung his head in shame. And while he sat there wondering what to do, the king went away. But he'll come again, said the hermit to himself. I must get ready for him. So he cleared away the weeds and swept the porch of his house, repaired the broken stool and placed it in front of the house and waited for the king to come again. And one day, he heard a horse coming up the hill again, cloppity-cloppity-clop-to-clop. And it was the king. And he came and he sat on the stool and he gazed and gazed over the valley to the beautiful, beautiful hills. Thank you so much, friend Hermit, he said. What a lovely view. May I stay a little longer and may I please have a glass of water to drink? Oh, poor old hermit. His cup was dirty. His bucket was empty. His spring was muddy and overgrown with weeds. What could he do? In shame, he ran to the spring to clean his cup. But when he got back, the king had gone away. But he will come again, said the hermit to himself. He said he would, and I must get ready for him. So he cleaned the spring, cleaned his cup, put a table beside the stool in the front of the house, brought fresh water in the bucket every day, kept it on the table, and waited for the king to come again. And one day, he heard the horse coming up the hill. Cloppity, 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 clop. And it was the king, and he came and he sat on the stool and he drank a cup of lovely, cool water. He gazed over the valley to the beautiful hills. Thank you so much, friend Hermit, he said. I just love to come here and enjoy this beautiful view. It's so good of you to have lovely, cool water already. I'm so tired and hungry today. Could I please have a little bread to eat? Poor old hermit. He had nothing to eat but a few half-rotten grapes and a dry crust or two of bread. He wouldn't dare offer them to the king. In shame, he went into his house and wondered what to do. And while he was there, the king went away. But he'll come again, said the hermit to himself. He said he would, and I must get ready. So he went to the forest, cut some wood, sold it in the city. And he bought cornmeal, baked corn cakes every day. And he watered his garden, and he weeded his turnips, and he waited for the king to come again. One day, heard a horse coming up the hill again. Cloppity-cloppity-clop-to-clop. And it was the king, and he came, and he sat on the stool and drank the water and ate some corn cakes and some turnips. Do you like turnips? All right. Thank you so much, friend. Friend Herman, he said, now I'm all refreshed. I can sit here and watch the sunset and those beautiful mountains. And he said, friend Herman, I'd like to sleep here tonight so I could see the sunrise in the morning. Sleep here. Poor old hermit. He didn't dare tell the king that he had no bed. He slept on some old bags on the floor. In shame, he hung his head, went inside the house, wondering what he could do. And while he was there, the king went away. But he said, he will come again, said the hermit to himself. He said he would, and I must get ready for him. So he went into the forest again. He cut some nice poles, made a nice bed. Then he cut some more poles, made a nice veranda in front of the house. Then he sold some more wood and bought a nice mattress and a nice blanket. He noticed how dirty his house was. So he swept the house and washed the windows. He noticed how dirty his clothes were. So he sold some more wood and bought some nice new clothes. And every day he swept his house, he weeded his garden, he drew fish water, he baked corn cakes, he bathed himself and dressed himself in his nice clothes and waited for the king to come again. And one day, he heard the horse coming uphill again. Cloppity, 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 clop. And it was the king. And the old hermit ran out to meet him. And the king came and sat on the stool and drank some water and ate corn cakes and watched the sunset behind the beautiful mountains. And the king said, thank you so much, my friend. It has been so good of you to let me come and rest in your garden, refresh myself with your food and your water, and to sit here and look over the valley to the big, strong, tall mountains. God must be so great to be able to make mountains like that. And he's so good to let us see them. It makes me want to be a better man and a better king. Then the king slept on a nice new bed, stayed with the hermit all night, watched the sun rising next morning. The old hermit was so happy because the king ate with him, talked with him, stayed with him. He wasn't ashamed anymore. He wasn't lazy anymore. He wasn't dirty anymore. And the people didn't call him a dirty old hermit anymore. They called him the friend of the king. We have an opportunity, a chance to accept our king's friendship. And not just friendship, but adoption into his family, adopted as one of his sons or daughters. No, we don't deserve it. We can't offer anything to him because of the gift to us. Only thing we can do is, as a hermit did, out of our love for him, we can draw close to him, and he will draw close to us. Galatians 4, two more verses. Verses 4 through 7. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you're no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, I will be your father, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. I invite you to become part of his family today. Let's pray. Father, as we see ourselves, sometimes we're ashamed and we're really, really, we see ourselves as we are like that dirty old hermit. We realize, Lord, that just like Mephibosheth, who was shown great kindness by David, that you want to show great kindness to us in spite of what we lack. We ask you, Lord, to help us to respond to that today, to reach out and cry out to you, Abba, our Daddy, our Father, the one that we love, and help us to remember that you've bought us back, you've adopted us, you've made us part of your family. What a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.